Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out at the home group meeting today for the month of March. We had a tremendous time last month with my older brother was here, and he did a really good job, and I really thank him for coming and sharing with us. But this month, the month of March, we're going to continue with Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, and we're going to be looking at lesson number eight, and for those that are new here for the first time, the genesis and the thought behind these wilderness truths for modern times came from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 6. And this was Paul encouraging the church at Corinth to learn the lessons that of the children of Israel and all of the mistakes that they made in the wilderness, so that they too would not fall after the same mistakes and, you know, come to the places that they did. Well, now we have two. We have the children of Israel, and we have the church at Corinth that we can look at, so that we too will not follow after and make the same mistakes and end up like the church at Corinth. That Paul said to the church at Corinth that they gathered together for the worse than the better. In other words, what Paul was saying was when they came together, they were worse off when they left. But that was 1 Corinthians. But thank God there's 2 Corinthians, because there the church at Corinth received Paul's writings and the message that he had, and there was great repentance and turned around. And so that is the genesis of Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. And what we always do, we always look at what we talked about last month to go ahead and kind of get our spirits and, you know, get us pointed in the direction that the Lord would have us to go. So there were 3 points that I would like to quickly share. Of course, this would be from 2 months ago. But the first one was that God measures our gain in Him by what we lose. You know, we think God measures our gain, how we're moving forward in God, by all the things that we can do for Him. The longer we can pray and, you know, all of those things that we think, you know, singing in the choir and doing all those things. And all those things are important, don't get me wrong. But God does not measure our gain by those things. God measures our gain in Him by what we lose of ourselves. How much of our selfishness and our self-seeking and all of those selfish things that's in us, how much of that can we lose of ourselves? And how much of the world, our desire for the world, can we lose of ourselves? Because if we can lose of the world, if we can lose our desire for the world, we can lose all of that selfishness in us, then there's a place for God to rush in and fill that void in us. And when He rushes in, then there will be a great gain in our life. So God measures our gain in Him, not by, you know, what we can do for Him and, you know, all of those things. And all those things, you know, yes, we have to do. But God measures our gain by how much of the world and how much of ourself that we can lose. Last month, or actually 2 months ago, we started looking at why bitterness. Why bitterness? Here in Exodus, you know, God led the children of Israel out across the Red Sea, and He led them through the first wilderness, was the wilderness of the Red Sea, and now He has them in the wilderness of Sur, and He brought them 3 days out into the desert where there was no water. Can you believe God would take them out to where there was no water? Well, yes. And there was great bitterness in them. So 2 months ago, we started looking at this bitterness. And so we will go ahead and continue, you know, to look at that. And we saw at the last meeting, God did this for a reason. God always does things for a reason. And He led the children of Israel out to a place to where there was no water, then to a place where there was bitter water, so that He could expose and destroy our anti-Christ attitudes, and to bring us out of unbelief and into a place of trust and rest. So too in our life, God will bring us into areas that are bitter for us, that are difficult for us to handle. And they are not to suffer, for us to suffer or just be treated, you know, bad by God, but they are to expose in us and destroy Antichrist. And of course, if you were here last month, you would learn that Antichrist does not mean against Christ. Antichrist means another Christ. Another Christ. And so that's what, you know, bitterness oftentimes is in our life, is to expose and destroy those attitudes, those anti-Christ attitudes that we have, to bring us to unbelief and into a place of trust and rest. Because the progression in God is faith, trust, and rest. It's faith first, faith to be saved. Then God must be able to bring us to a place of trust. Well, the only way God can bring us into a place of trust is when we go through very difficult areas in our life. When we experience bitterness. When we experience things that we don't want to experience. But when God saves us from those. When God brings us through. When He empowers us with His Spirit. And He moves us through those very difficult areas in our life. Then He's building a trust in us that is unshakable. But that's not where He wants to stop. He wants to bring us to a place of rest. A place where we will not be moved. A place where we will just, you know, though God slay me, yet our trust Him. And beyond that, it will bring us into a place of rest that we will not be moved. You know, I'm always kind of surprised when I see in the Bible, and even when I see in my life, that there can be faith present and there can be unbelief. And that was the same thing with the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw them. You know, God brought them to the Red Sea. They opened up the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, they marched through, and Miriam danced, and, you know, the horse and the rider, they threw into the sea. They saw the, the Egyptians worship on the shore. So there was great faith in them that God could deliver them, but at the same time, there was unbelief. There was unbelief. In Mark 9:28, it's an interesting passage. This father, he brings his son, you know, into the disciples, and the disciples could not cast out these demons that was causing his son to froth at the mouth and gnash his teeth and stuff like that. And so Jesus had an encounter with the Father, and the Father says, "I believe. I believe." And then He says, "But help my unbelief." So the Father was believing, but at the same time, there was unbelief in his life. Wow. Can faith operate with unbelief? Yeah, you bet. God wants to work so in our life so that He will be able to bring us, even though the faith is present. I believe God can save me and do all of those things, but that unbelief is still there. God would so want to work in our life and bring us through these areas in our lives that will bring us out of unbelief and into a place of trust and rest. And Exodus 15:25, interesting verses, "And he called unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him being Moses, a tree, in which he had cast into the water. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." God brought the children of Israel out of Goshen, and for 40 years, God had one function in mind, and that was to prove them so that they will be able to go ahead and cross the River Jordan and go in and possess the Promised Land. But the Promised Land, this wasn't given to them. They had to fight for that. They had to fight. In the wilderness, there were seven campaigns the children of Israel fought. And once they crossed the Jordan River, there were 31 campaigns the children of Israel had to fight to continue on and possess the Promised Land. So too in our life, God desires to prove us, to qualify us. And it's an ever-going process in our life. And even Moses could not see God's provision, though. You know, Moses couldn't see it. God, the Lord here, had to show Moses the provision. But he, Moses, had sense enough to take the situation to the Lord instead of murmuring about it. Well, that's what was happening here. The children of Israel were saying, "Well, Moses should let us out into the desert to die of thirst." And they came to Marah. And then they tried to drink of the water, but the water wasn't bitter because the water was bitter. The water was bitter because the people were bitter. And we're seeing how that changes here. The water was bitter only because the people was bitter. But Moses had enough sense. He had enough good sense in God to go ahead and bring the situation to the Lord instead of murmuring about it. In times of uncertainty in our life, especially uncertainty, things that we're not really sure about, should we go this direction or should we go that direction, we must always, always take these things to the Lord and do not complain about them and do not murmur about them. In any times of uncertainty, we always are to take those to the Lord and let the Lord give us direction in that. If not, then we will be like the children of Israel. Remember, these are wilderness truths from modern times, so that we will not follow after the same example that they did. So we will not receive the same thing. Hebrews 4 says that the children of Israel, their carcasses fell into the wilderness because of unbelief. Unbelief. When in times of uncertainty, we are always, always to take those to the Lord and allow the Lord to give us direction and show us. And we're talking about that principle a little more. The main difference between Moses and most of the other Israelites was in Moses' attitude and in his faith. Because of the faith and proper attitude in Moses, he became the salvation of the children of Israel, not only at Mirah, but also many times all throughout the occasion. The question I have today for us, who are we the salvation for? Who are the people like Moses that we are kind of following, that are kind of following us? Because Moses' attitude and his faith that he had, he became the salvation. Where there are people that are looking to us. There are people that are looking to us, since we are Christians and we say we have the Lord in us, there are people that are looking to us to help them and lead them to salvation. And we will never, ever do that if we're over in unbelief, and we'll never, ever, ever do that if we're, you know, if our attitude is wrong. You know, when it's all said and done, in situations that we really can't handle, the only real thing we are in charge of in our life is our attitude. Our attitude is really the only thing that we're really in charge of in our life. And no matter what we face in life, you know, if we face it in the right attitude, we face it in God, we'll be able to move through that a lot quicker than if we get, you know, down in the dumps and we get, you know, get an old poo-poo face and, oh, no one likes me, I'm going to go eat worms and, you know, all that crazy stuff. But if we face it in God, in our attitudes in God, then God will be able to move us through a lot faster. God is in the habit of seeking vessels through which He may pour out His mercy and grace upon the less fortunate. Wow. I like that so much. I'm going to read that again. God is in the habit of seeking vessels like us through which He may pour out His mercy and grace upon the less fortunate. Why has God blessed us? Why has God given us things? So that we can pour out what God has given us on people that are less fortunate than us. That is why God blesses us. Not so that we can keep it. God blesses us so that we can bless those people that are less fortunate. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, that's wonderful. God will bless you. But then what do you do with that blessing? Well, God expects you to invest that blessing that He has given you into other people's lives. He expects that. That's why He blesses us, so that we can go ahead and bless other people. You know, we come to church not to receive a blessing. That's right, amen. We come to church so that we can be a blessing. I really don't care if I ever get blessed by God in church again. No, I will. I know I will. Because my intent is to bless somebody else. And because I want to bless somebody else in some way, it would be a word. As Daryl said, I'd get the simple word of God bless you. You know, God sees that. And He will bless me for that. It's our intent and it's our attitude. To find such a vessel, He may even overlook its shortcomings and murmurings and unbelief. Wow. How about that? If God can find such a vessel, He may even overlook shortcomings and murmurings and unbelief. He will work these undesirable traits, at least most of them, out of that vessel. God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. And you don't have to be perfect. That's okay. God will still select that individual, as He selected Moses. And in time, God will work out of all those shortcomings and work out all of those problems in their life and even the unbelief so that He can use them. He will work all of those undesirable traits out. I don't know about you, but God is still working on me, all of my undesirable traits, and He's working those out so that I can be the vessel that you know, I need to be. God looks at our heart, but God works on our character. Isn't that amazing? God looks at our heart. Yeah, He looks at our heart, but He's working on our character. Our character is God's number one focus. It's our character. He wants us to look like His Son. He wants us to be formed into the character and the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is to allow Him to work on our character. But I want to sing, or I want to dance, or I want to, you know, travel, and I want to do all these things. Well, you know, God just wants to be able to work in our character, because when we sing and we dance and we do all of those things and all this, you know, all this good church activities in church, then we do it for the right reason, and we do it because we want God to be glorified. You know, in Romans the Bible says we all have sinned. And notice that word "and" come short of the glory of God. Now, coming short of the glory of God is not a sin. Sins are sins. Sin is to miss the mark. That's what sin in the Bible is. But coming short of the glory of God are all of those things in our lives that's not a sin that God is not happy with. Wow. All of those things that aren't sin. The Bible's very clear what sins are. But these are all of those things, like bad attitudes and murmuring and all of those things. All of those attitudes, all of those things. That is coming short of what God wants for our life. And He will work on them if we allow them. Then through that vessel He will be able to be very gracious. And not only those things who will fall short of the glory of God, but even to those who resist Him. Thus, in the midst of man's failure, and I don't understand this, but I'm so thankful, even in the midst of God's failures, or of man's failure, God bends over backwards to be good to man and to help him. I thank God I'm not God, because if someone failed me, wow, I'm not sure I would be as gracious as God. But even in man's failure, God seems to bend over backwards to go ahead to be good to man. God's faithfulness is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. It is amazing. It is amazing. You know, I heard this guy on the radio. He said that when God, God put the cherubs in the Garden of Eden, and He kicked Adam and Eve out, and they put the cherubs in there so they wouldn't go back in and eat of the, you know, of the tree of eternal life. Well, that's not true. That's not why He put the cherubs there. He put the angels there so that they wouldn't go back and eat of the tree, because if they ate of the tree then, and their nature, then they would have had all of their life like that. There would have been no chance. There would have been no chance for them ever to be changed. They would have had to live their entire life in their sin, and maybe never have a chance to be redeemed in any way. Wow. Because remember, animal sacrifice started after the Garden of Eden, right after the Garden of Eden. God in His mercy, and God in His grace, did not want the man that He loved very much to go back and do something that would even complicate his life more. So God put an angel there. And He said, "No, son, I love you so much, and I'm not going to let you go and complicate your life anymore." Well, it's the same thing in our life. He allows things to come into our life that says, "No, son, I'm not going to allow things to complicate your life anymore, so I'm going to put this right here, and it's going to be a barrier, so that you will not be able to move in that. It's just amazing that God's faithfulness is our new every morning. And even those things that we look and we don't understand, that why is this happening? And God is working on our benefit because He loves us so much. God approaches the ungrateful with His mercy and love. Wow. God approaches the ungrateful. Can you imagine someone being ungrateful? And how does God approach us or that person? With anger and strife and He's going to punch him in the nose? No. God approaches that person with mercy and love. No man can say he deserved God's favor. Oh no. But God's goodness should always cause man to feel ashamed of his lack of His goodness. Or, I'm sorry, of His godliness. God's goodness should always cause man to feel ashamed of his lack of His godliness. But in some way there is no shame, and yes, murmuring and unbelief may even continue. Wow. Yet God repeatedly appears in His goodness and His mercy. He comes to us in our failings. In all of this, God comes to the children of Israel and to their unbelief and to their murmuring. Wow. God loves man. Man is God's greatest creation. Man is God's greatest creation, whom He has invested Himself into. His nature and His character. And God will never, ever, never, ever give up on man. And I believe even in the next life, those that have qualified, those that have become Christians, those that are in the next life that don't have the revelation and understanding to be able to function and move in the next life, whatever that will be, I believe there will be, God will be still working with those people that have not learned how to function with God, that have not learned how to operate and how to move, how God, wants to move. I believe God will be even working in their lives, always bringing man up to where God is. Wow. God loves man, and He will never, ever give up. Never, ever give up on man. Amen. Revelation. Revelation. God comes to the situation of murmuring and shows Moses a tree. Amen. God comes to the situation of the murmuring. Now, if I was God, I would have just smitten the people and that would have been done with it. But no, no, no. God comes, situation of murmuring, and shows Moses a tree. This is God's goodness to the murmuring. Can you imagine that? This is God's goodness to the murmuring. This is revelation. This is revelation. When God comes to us, this is very important. Please write this down. When God comes to us, He always brings revelation to us. But I feel the Lord. The Lord has spoken to me. The Lord is, He's coming to me. Well, what is He doing? Well, He's coming to minister to us in some way. And when He ministers to us, He's only ministering to the amount of the life of God that we have allowed Him to work into our life. God can only minister to the life of God that we've allowed Him to work in our life. And so when He comes to us, He comes to us and He always brings us revelation. That is what He's bringing to us. And He's bringing revelation to us, and He's bringing revelation about the situation that we find ourselves in. So when God comes to us, He's bringing us revelation. And that revelation that He's bringing to us is the revelation that we need to answer the questions that we have. It's the revelation that God brings to us. And that is critical. It is critical. Revelation is just so, so important in our life. Amen. So, God brought to the murmuring and the unbelieving people that which they needed. They murmured and they complained, and God brought them what they needed. They did not need a hit in the head. They needed revelation. Time and time we see a revelation in the wilderness. One thing as we go through all of these wilderness shows from modern times, there was 8 wildernesses the children of Israel they went through. And we've already went through one, that was the wilderness of the Red Sea, and now we're in the wilderness of Sur. But all throughout those eight wildernesses, and all throughout the 40 years that they wandered into the wilderness, revelation was always brought to them. Time and time after, you know, time and time we see a revelation in the wilderness. So true in our life. Time and time in our lives, in our wilderness experiences, when God is working in our life, when He's approving us and He's drawing us and He's bringing us into areas that are difficult for us to handle, things that we swear is going to kill us. But God brings to us revelation knowledge. He brings things to us to help us through these areas in our life. There is more revelation given in the wilderness than any other place upon the earth. The wilderness is the place where revelation knowledge happens. And if you can look at Paul and you can look at Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus, after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended in the dove. God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Wow, what revelation! But that wasn't enough to get him into ministry. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he received revelation. Paul, the same way. If anyone that desires revelation, you will find that not in a land that flows with milk and honey, or a land that is full and wonderful and wonderful good experiences. Revelation is found in difficult places in our life. They are found in the wilderness. The Song of Solomon 8:5 says, Look at who is he coming up from the wilderness, leaning on his beloved. Will we learn to lean upon Christ? Will we learn the lessons that he has for us? That happens in the wilderness. Last Sunday, I was over at the original Free Will Baptist Church at Sneed's Ferry with Pastor Fountain. He was very gracious, and I was showing some slides of our ministry and some other trips, and I talked about a very, very special place. Probably one of the most specialist experiences I have ever had in my life. And that was in this Turkish fort in Silistra, Bulgaria. And it's just, I mean, you know, I just really can't explain it. But, you know, and I can go into it, but all I can tell you, it was a dark place and it was very confining. And I couldn't move. I could only walk like this. And my head was, you know, hitting the top of the roof. And my forehead was bleeding. And I was walking like this. And when I got to the other side, I found out if I would have stepped down like this, I probably would have broke my ankle. Because there were just two places here. And I was just shuffling my feet like this. And I was just walking. And God led me into this place. God led me in there. But when I got in there, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Revelation knowledge. It was just like God opened up my mind and just light. I mean, all of these thoughts and just my head was spinning and I was just, you know, I couldn't contain what I was thinking of. And it was like, you know, and I was, you know, and I could hear Patrick Yanko saying, "Come on, let's go." And I just kept moving. And as I moved, it was just, you know, it was just amazing. In the darkness in our life, in tough situations, is where revelation is found. You want revelation? You want the revelation knowledge of God? Well, you got to get alone with God, and you got to get in some difficult places in your life. And I promise you, anytime God takes you through areas in your life where He's working on your character and working on your personality, you know, conforming your mind, all of these things, man, I will tell you, God will give you revelation knowledge. Amen. Amen. God brought the people to the wilderness. God brought them to a place of no water so that He could approve them, so He could work in them, so He could develop them. Through revelation, there is provision. Through revelation, there is provision. The needed tree is required. How that speaks of Jesus, the tree of life, isn't it? The needed tree is required. And because the healing element, which turns bitterness into sweetness, Isn't that so much like Jesus? There is healing for bitterness. Wow. There is a balm, a small evergreen tree of the myrrh family in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead. But unless we can get a hold of revelation, you'll never get a hold of the tree. You'll never get a hold of the balm of Gilead. You'll never get a hold of the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon. You'll never, ever get a hold of Him unless you can get a hold of revelation. Unless we can get a hold of revelation, God will not be able to affect our situations in our life. We must be able to get a hold of God. We must allow God to work in our life and give us the revelation so that we will know what to do. And the bitterness in their hearts was dispelled. Praise God. The water of Myra was made bitter by God. Verse 23, it says, for they were bitter. They is a pronoun. They is not water. They were the people. God made the people bitter. The water was okay, but God made the people bitter. And then God made them sweet. God made them sweet through that experience that they went through. Due to the bitterness residing in the ones who were murmuring. The people were made bitter because they were murmuring. For those willing to receive the balm flowing from the throne of grace, their lives can be made sweetened. Our being sweetened or our being sweet has little to do with our abilities, has little to do with our talents, our personality. Oh, he's a very charismatic person, and he's just, isn't he sweet? All that. Our ability to be sweet has nothing to do with all of that, but it has everything to do with our ability to be able to receive from God. It's our ability to receive from God is what makes us sweet. Because what we're doing, we're receiving the sweetness of the balm of Gilead. We're receiving the healing and the provision and all of the things that we need. Saul, on his way to Damascus, was filled with hate and murder and, yes, bitterness. On the road, the tree touched his life. And he became another person, the Apostle Paul. Can we allow the tree to touch us tonight? Can we allow that tree to change us as he changed Apostle Paul? Wow. I mean, that's a question I ask to everyone in here tonight and to all those that are listening on the internet. Can we allow God to change us, to touch us? You know, if there's bitterness in our life or whatever, can we allow that to happen? Bitterness is the meaning of the Hebrew word for myrrh. The word myrrh means bitterness. But it also carries other meanings. Check Strong's number 4784. Myrrh, we discovered that it also means rebel. It means rebel. And so translated in various forms about 25 times in the King James Version. Just as God providing healing for bitterness, there is also a healing for rebellion. Rebellion to God. Wow. You know, one over in bitterness is probably also over in rebellion. Because you probably, those are of the same spirit, which are not the spirit of God. Bitterness and rebellion is not the spirit of God. And yes, God will go ahead and allow people to be over into bitterness so that He can bring revelation to them. And yes, God will even let people be over in rebellion for a while. But there will come a time when God will say, enough is enough. Either you go my way or you go your way. And if you go your way, well, that's it. God loves us that much. Myra is also translated provoke. God was provoked by the murmuring and the complaining of the children of Israel against His arrangements. I'm telling you right now, do not murmur and complain about the things that God is bringing into your life. God is God and we are not. No matter what they are, no matter if you're good or bad, or what we call good or bad, we should never ever complain about the arrangements that God has for our life. Wherever we find our situations, we don't understand them. I don't understand why things happen in my life. I don't understand, you know, why the bad things happen and why the good things happen. I don't understand that. But all I know is God is in control of that. And He knows what He's doing, and He's got a plan, and He's got a purpose for my life. And I know I have to be like Moses, and things I don't understand, I take them to the Lord. But I know I should never ever complain. I should never ever get into rebellion and murmur about all those things. Because I know there is healing also for that. A life can be changed from provoking God to a life to pleasing God. Wow. How about that? Unless we change, we will never ever be able to please God. Hebrews 11:4 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." How can you be murmuring and complaining about the things that God has brought into our life? If we're not going to please God. How can we be transformed? We have to be transformed. Our thinking and our heart condition have to be transformed. God has made a way. He's the balm of Gilead. He's made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His blood that He shed on Calvary for salvation. And not just salvation. Salvation is not the end of our walk with the Lord. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the beginning of our walk with the Lord. Therefore, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to go on from salvation. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is wonderful and it's the beginning point. But that is the point to where we go then, and the Lord begins to work in our life and bring us into some places so that we can be someday look like His dear and wonderful Son. Some parting thoughts. There is healing for unbelief. There is healing for all of that inner disturbance and unrest. So if you're listening to the sound of my voice tonight, and I know there will be thousands and thousands listening on the internet to this, there is healing for all of inner disturbance and unrest in our lives. God desires to come to these conditions with His balm, with His salve. He wants to come with revelation to reveal His glory and His sweet Son to us. What do we need to be healed tonight of? What is it? God is here. He's here right now. Taste of the balm. Taste of the salve that He has for us. All we need to do is just press up in our spirit up to Him. You need to close your eyes, you know, and whatever, you know, but just press up to Him. He has the salve, and He's ready to give us that balm to heal us from those inner disturbances or the unrest or the bitterness or unbelief or whatever it is in our life. God desires to come to those conditions with His balm. He wants to come with revelation to reveal His glory. Reach out tonight, right now. Reach out right now and receive of His revelation. Just reach out and just push up in your spirit and allow the Lord even to speak to you right now as I'm finishing up. This rebellion found in the hearts of the children of Israel were not found in the hearts of Moses and Joshua or Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the 4.3 million Jews that left Goshen and wandered in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land. Moses got to see the promised land, but he didn't make it in there. But the revelation these three men had of God must have been much fuller and effective than the revelation than all of the others. Even though all saw the miracle, they all were under the cloud. They all walked in the cloud. They saw the pillar of fire, you know, by night and the cloud by day. They saw all of the miracles, all of those things. But the revelation that Joshua and Caleb and Moses had was far greater. They all had faith. You know, God can save us. But the revelation that Moses and Joshua and Caleb had was much greater and much fuller. How much and what is the depth of our revelation tonight? What a question. how we handle authority and the depth of our revelation in God will equal our ability and power in God. Now that is a tremendous statement, but that is true. And I have seen that play out in my life, and I've seen that play out in so many lives. How we handle authority, big, big deal. Spiritual authority, tremendous area in our life. And the depth of our revelation of God will equal our ability and power. Because I promise you, God will not give you His power. You may have power of human nature and being a good talker and can do this and do that. But I promise you, unless you know God, unless you allow God to give you revelation knowledge, He will not give you His power. He will not give you His ability. He will not do that. I think a lot of the church today operates under human power and just, you know, smarts and all that good stuff. Very few people really operate in the power of God, because I believe there's very few people in the church today really have a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Amen. These followed Moses and were thrown into these following Moses were thrown into the very same experiences in which all of the others were involved. Yet we see altogether different responses to the identical experiences. An experience may affect two hearts entirely differently. All of the children of Israel, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, you know, they all experienced the same thing. But because of their revelation of God, the experiences that they experienced was totally different. They saw it this way, and the rest of the people saw it that way. It wasn't two different things. It was their heart condition, and it was their thinking, and the way they looked at things, and the amount of revelation that God was able to bring them. They didn't see it, you know, this is bad. They saw it as something that God, brought their way. Remember, at the heart of the issue, it is always an issue of our heart. At the heart of every issue we face in life, it's never about Karen. You know, if I get upset at Karen, it's never about Karen. Or if she would ever get upset at me, it's not about me. It's about her heart. It's about my heart. At the heart of every issue that we face is always an issue of our heart, remember? The only thing we're really in control of is our attitude and our heart condition, which is always seen by the words that we speak, because there's a truth that I don't personally like, especially when I hear myself, and that out of my mouth will speak my heart. Out of my mouth will speak my heart. So when I get upset, maybe at Karen, out of my mouth will speak what's in my heart. What are we saying tonight? What is the amount of revelation that we have? What do we need tonight, though? What do we need healed from? Rebellion, bitterness? Do we need physical healing? Whatever it is, reach out. As the waters tonight are troubled in our life, let us reach out. Let us reach out and allow God to heal us. Allow God to touch us. Allow God to bring that balm of Gilead, to bring that healing, you know, bring those things to us, bring that revelation that we need. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for your love and your many blessings in our lives, Father. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for this time, Father, Lord God. Lord, in my life, Father, Lord God, more revelation, Father, Lord God. Lord, I need more revelation from you, Father, Lord God. Lord, there's just so many things in my life, Father, Lord, so many areas that I see that I'm not the man that I need to be, Father. I'm not the husband I need to be, Father, Lord God. I'm not the Bible teacher I need. There's just so many areas, Father, Lord God. Lord, I know that you hold the answer, Father. And Lord, I ask that you just bring revelation knowledge to me, Father, Lord, and everyone here that's listening, Father, Lord, that, Lord, we just allow you to work in our lives, Father, Lord, and bring us to those places, Father, Lord, that you can work in us and get us through those areas, Father, Lord, God. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord, God. And Lord, we give you the honor and the glory. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.